Morning, everybody. I felt led that I needed to share a little something. Last Sunday, I went for a run. I'm training to do a half marathon for the Burlington City Marathon. And I ran 12 miles and was really sore afterwards. And on Monday night, I've been limping around. Monday night, I met with Kara Bior, and she did her physical therapist thing and kind of was messing around with my foot and stretching me out a little bit, trying to figure out what was going on, and pretty well diagnosed a stress fracture. So she lent me her crutches and a splint, and I had been gimping around on Monday and Tuesday at work. Tuesday and Wednesday. So crutches. Wednesday night, Aaron prayed for me, and instantly, I had range of motion, and I was able to, we were in the car, I got out of the car, and I was like, well, let me try walking on it. I was able to walk, and I can jump up and down on one foot. So stress fracture healed, gone. Just wanted to share.
All right. Okay. I didn't know it until I heard Shirley pray for George. So when you listen as we're praying, you listen for that still small voice that I associate with the Spirit. And as we were praying, I heard the word bones. So it's interesting. Here you are, Sierra, telling a story. Would you just quickly do something for me? Scripture has a principle for us. We are able to comfort others with the very same comfort with which we have been comforted. So having received a healing in your bones for a stress fracture, would you just go over and lay hands on George for just a moment? Doesn't need to take long, but just gently and tenderly impart to him the gift that you receive, the gift of life that knits bones back together, that brings strength and freedom from pain and restores to life that which God has given. Let me just ask George a question. George, when you came in this morning, were you significant pain? Pain? Still having some right now?
I'm not sure. It's difficult to come to both.
Okay. Okay, well, a little bit later on, if you're still feeling some pain, we want to finish, if we need to, what we started. So I want to see you feel at least 80% better than you did. So if you can convince me later that you're about 80% then I'll stop. What did we just do? Well, I hope you didn't come to worship this morning expecting another devotional. And I don't know if somebody dragged you here for Mother's Day and you accommodated somebody in your family just to make them feel better. We're not here to entertain you. I'm certainly not. I do believe that God has a word for us, but more than a word, it's a life-giving word, and that God likes to demonstrate the validity of his word by moving and acting in our lives in tangible, concrete ways. One, healing, and I believe that healings are normative for us. They're not so unusual anymore in this congregation. Week by week, if there are people who are struggling, who are sick, if you have broken relationships, if you have physical needs of any sort, even if it's a headache, there will be people up here afterwards who will pray with you. And we don't want you to go home sick. You don't have to do that. We have a God whose desire is to make us well and for us never even to become sick, but for us to remain healthy. So if you have needs, please come and ask for prayer. Come and receive. What I just did was real simple today. We call it a word of knowledge. When on occasion, God will give us a word. And in this case, it was just one simple word, bones. And I didn't know quite what to do with that. And I didn't know it until I heard Shirley. And I know Shirley's voice well enough to know who was offering that prayer. But in the spirit, I felt something connect with me and bones. So I believe that God was doing something for people with issues in their bones. I don't know. There may be somebody also here who has struggles with osteoporosis or some other form of deformity or issues around the bones. I don't necessarily need to know who that is, but there may be one or two of you or several more. And if you want to get in on that, God wasn't specific. He just said bones. So that prayer could also be for you. You see, when God gives a word of knowledge, it means we don't have to ask him to move and say, Lord, please heal my broken arm. It means he's already decided what he's going to do and what he intends to do, what he wants to do. All you have to do is say, thank you, Lord, I want in on that. I want to receive what you've already determined to do. So we're just releasing the power of God to minister to you and your bodies. That's all it is. It's a very simple process. Simple and wonderful. This is what God does. He cares for the whole person. How many of you know, if you've read the New Testament, that we don't just have bodies, but we are bodies? God looks at the whole person. The world talks about wholeness. Our God talks about holiness. And he views this comprehensively, holistically, or in a holy way. And we have a holy God who wants us to be holy well. So I believe that these things should be normative. So if you're having struggles in any area and would like prayer, there will be somebody up here afterwards to pray with you. So I don't want to get too strange. If you haven't seen the power of God work in our midst, I hope you do today. We just want to take a moment. Aaron, let's see if we can put up this clip. We have a little video clip to share from Anita Renfro. Have any of you heard of Anita Renfro? She's a teacher and an educator. She's a television commentator and absolutely brilliant, artistic, talented, and she has something to say to us about mothers. Provided the technology works, I think you'll enjoy it immensely. Anita Renfro. Boost that a little bit, David.
Get up out of bed, wash your face, brush your teeth, comb your sleepy head. Here's your clothes and your shoes, hear the words I said. Get up now, get up and make your bed. Are you hot, are you cold, are you wearing that? Where's your books and your lunch and your homework at? Grab your coat and your gloves and your scarf and hat. Don't forget, you gotta feed the cat. Eat your breakfast, the experts tell us it's the most important meal of all. Take your vitamins so you will grow up one day to be big and tough. Because remember, the orthodontist will be seeing you at 3 today. Don't forget, your piano lesson is this afternoon, so you must play. Don't shovel, choose lovely, but hurry, the bus is here. Be careful, come back. Did you wash behind your ears? Play outside, don't leave a rope. Would you just play fair? Be polite, make a friend. Don't forget to share. Work it out, wait your turn, never take a dare. Get along, don't make me come down there. Clean your room, fold your clothes, put your stuff away. Make your bed, do it now. Do we have all day? Were you born in a barn? Would you like some hay? Can you even hear a word I say? Answer the phone, get off the phone. Don't sit so close, turn it down. No texting at the table. No more computer time tonight. Your iPod's my iPod if you don't listen up. Where you going, man? You're coming home, say thank you, please excuse me, makes you welcome everywhere you roam. You'll appreciate my wisdom someday when you're older and you're thank me for the counsel I gave you so willingly. But right now, I thank you not to roll your eyes at me. Close your mouth when you chew. We'd appreciate. Take a bite, maybe two, of the stuff you hate. Use your fork. Do not burp or I'll set you straight. Eat the food I put up on your plate. Get an egg in the door. Don't be smart with me. Get a grip. Get in here. I'll count to three. Get a job. Get a life. Get a PhD. Get a ghost. I don't care if you started. You're grounded until you're 36. Get your story straight and tell the truth for once, for heaven's sake. And if all your friends jumped off a cliff, would you jump too? If I've said it once, I've said at least 1,000 times before that you're too old to act this way. It must be your father's DNA. Look at me when I am talking, stand up straighter when you walk a place. For everything and everything must be in place. Stop crying or I'll give you something real to cry about. Oh! Wash your teeth, wash your face, get your PJs on, get in bed, get a hug, say a prayer with mom. Don't forget, I love you. And tomorrow we will do this all again, because your mom's were clever. You don't need the reason why. Because. I said so. I'm the mom. Ta-da!
And see what happens when you get a chance to listen to that. It might be easier to hear the words just listening without the visuals. So thinking about Mother's Day, one of the things I did was ask my wife, Kath, if she would share a little bit about what it means to be a daughter, because she too has a mother. And over the past couple weeks, I had taken some time just to pray how I could be a better husband. And Ron, the Lord spoke to me. And he gave me two words of instruction. And the two words are really simple, but I think they're profound. And he said, study her. Got that, George? Study her. Those were the simple instructions that he gave me. Study her. And so I've been doing that over the last couple weeks. And one of the things that I felt like the Lord put in my heart was to ask her to come and share about her experience with her mother. And she said, you know, I would absolutely love to do that, but she said, you'll have to tell people that I'm going down to take my mother to her church today, and I'm sorry I had to miss being with you. So that's what a daughter does, spending time with her mother. So I wanted to share with a little bit with you from Scripture this morning as we continue to work our way through Mark, and lo and behold, I'm going to take you to Mark 7, and I want to share with you the story of a woman with a daughter who is troubled by an unclean spirit. It's a mother with a daughter whom she loves very much. And this is in Mark 7. Now Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an evil spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. First, let the children eat all they want, he told her, for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. Yes, Lord, she replied, but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Then he told her, for such a reply you may go. The demon has left your daughter. She went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. What do you think about that story? Well, one of my old favorite TV shows is Dirty Jobs, and unfortunately, I'm going to miss Mike. It seems that the show is long gone, and I'm not sure it's the dirtiest job in the world, but it's certainly one of the toughest, and I mean being a parent. Doesn't that have to be one of the toughest jobs in the world? And maybe the very toughest is being a mom, being a mother. So happy Mother's Day to so many of you. Happy Mother's Day. And what we encounter in Scripture today is a story about a Syrophoenician woman, which is to say she was a Gentile. She was non-Jewish. She came from an unclean people, a people who were considered to be religiously impure. She was not a member of God's holy people. She was not an Israelite. And as far as the Jews were concerned, especially the men, this was a person who had three strikes against her. First, and this will make us all squirm, she was a woman and she was not a man, which is to say she was the wrong sex and not the right gender. Secondly, who was she? Well, she was a Gentile, or she was a Greek, as the scriptures often say it. She was the wrong religion, is what that meant. She was guilty of worshiping in a syncretistic way, and she had a different kind of faith, that a hybrid of sorts that had gone awry. And this was courtesy of Jezebel, who had married King Ahab, and that was the beginning of distortions in their religious practice. She was also a Syrophoenician. What does that mean? Well, it means she was from the wrong ethnic group. She was a foreigner and not welcome. And so the truth is that I think we know in this world you can negotiate with terrorists, but how many of you know there's one person in the world you never want to try negotiating with? You never want to try pushing your mother too far. And in this case, this was a woman who was on a mission. This was a woman who wanted something for her daughter, not for herself, but for her daughter, something that she needed and valued. And she gave Jesus, did you hear the conversation? She gave Jesus all he could handle and more, everything that he wanted and more. Or did she? Maybe something else was going on. Now, as you think about this particular story and the setting in which it occurred, we realize that this is a woman who crossed boundaries. But so did Jesus. And together, I think they met in the middle. There were attitudes that had to be dealt with and displaced and put aside. They had to deal possibly with the issue of sexism and racism and nationalism, because they came from different places and different religious backgrounds and even different sexes. So these were the things that they had to work out in a very brief conversation. But together, both of them transcended the norms and the borders and the boundaries that usually constrain people. Now, some people, at least some commentators, as you look at this passage, some biblical commentators think that the real miracle was not so much that the daughter was delivered from her demon. The real issue here, they say, is that Jesus was delivered from his prejudice, that this was a woman who helped set Jesus straight in his understanding and reveal something new. For her, it was an opportunity to teach Jesus something that he needed to know. Well, before I unpack that, let me just tell you a little bit about the story. You see, at this point, Jesus was tired, he was overwhelmed, and so he traveled. And this was the furthest that he had ever traveled, the furthest certainly that he had gone from Israel. And he went into a region known as Tyre, that's T-Y-R-E, not T-I-R-E, a region known as Tyre and Sidon. And this is the furthest that he had ever gone. It was part of the Roman province of Syria in those days. Today, this would be the nation that we know as Lebanon. So he was in that geographical area. And it seems that Jesus was looking for a little rest, an opportunity to escape. He wanted a little solitude. Privacy was hard to come by. So he actually left Israel and went over the border just so he could escape detection and notice. And it didn't work. Instead, there was a woman who found him, having heard the reports and the rumors about him. At this point, you might gather that Jesus was on the edge of exhaustion. He was tired. He was human in that way, just like we are. He was worn out and frazzled, perhaps even burned out. And what happens when we get tired? You ever notice that you're not as cautious with your words? You're not quite as careful as sometimes we want to be, or as sensitive. And I don't know what happened, but it might seem at first blush that Jesus let down his guard just a little bit. But many modern-day readers and listeners, when they hear the scriptures, are offended by what Jesus had to say, or at least by his initial conduct. Now, it's not long ago, you might remember when we were earlier in the chapters of Mark, that we met a woman. This was a woman who had had a hemorrhage for 12 years. And remember how tenderly Jesus treated her? He sent her away. This was a woman who was unclean, and when she touched him, she would have made him unclean as well. And yet he called her a daughter and restored her to her destiny, along with granting her the healing that she sought. So this time it's a little bit different. He's a little bit harsher, a little bit more severe. In fact, by far he is, and he's very short with her. He doesn't call her daughter, but he calls her a woman. And that's not a derogatory term. It's just not as tender or sensitive as he might have been. Now, there are some commentaries, and I read several on the way to this particular Sunday, who think that this was a woman who actually bested Jesus in their little exchange there. In this verbal sparring match, they think that Jesus lost and that she won, if you want to reduce it to winners and losers. And this was a woman who was not going to let Jesus get away without getting what she wanted. But Jesus, it seems, or at least that's what they tell us, had absolutely no intention of doing what she asked. So she had to wrestle it free from him. This is what one commentary says for a moment. Jesus acknowledges that the woman's word has overthrown his own. When Jesus recognizes that the woman's argument is stronger than his own, he grants her petition. Today, the discomfort caused by this story challenges Christians to examine how they treat Gentiles, others of racial and ethnic, other racial and ethnic groups other than their own. And I suppose we could also add other religions and people of the other sex too, or we might say minority groups. But that's what some commentators would say happened. And some would suggest that about the nicest thing you can say about Jesus on this particular occasion is that he was just a little bit tired and he got pushed over the edge and became a little bit testy. He ran out of patience, a lot like a celebrity trying to avoid the paparazzi. And perhaps it was one of those moments of weakness. And he was trying to escape the demands of the crowd. So when she approached him, he wasn't at his best. Nevertheless, as you think about Jesus, he was usually praising people for their faith, but not here. The reason that she gets what she wants seems to be because she out-argued Jesus, not because he was praising her for her faith. And so at the end, he finally gives in, says, "All right, I surrender, you win, you have a better argument than I do." And so he grants her the request, the petition that she asked for. "Fine, your daughter will be healed." Now, I know in this world, people love to watch adversaries. They love to watch debates. If you watch Fox News and some of the others, people love confrontation. Some people like to watch these brutal confrontations. I don't know, to be honest, I'm a little tired of the Republicans and Democrats. I don't know if there's any middle ground anymore. We seem to live in a polarized political environment these days. But people seem to like that. And what's valued in this world are people who are quick with a response. They can rip a retort faster than you can almost get the words out. That's what people love today. People who are verbal and quick-witted and sharp and can put the other person down. People who are clever and witty. These are the things that are valued in the world today. And some would say that this was a woman who won the debate. Can I ask you a question? Why do debates always need to devolve into winners and losers? Whatever happened to developing a well-reasoned argument and trying to understand an issue or a theme better than we did before? Why does it always have to be about winners and losers? Maybe David and I, if we're debating an issue, can sharpen each other's arguments and understanding. Why does David have to be the winner, which means I have to lose? Why does it always have to be about that? Why is the world so enamored of little tiny sound bites and clever people who can put others down? Is that what Jesus was all about? Well, I'd like to propose something different this morning, because I don't think it is. Now, there are some who would say this was a woman who was determined, and there are some people who would say that she was a heroine, and she really put Jesus in his place. Way to go, Mom! You did it! Look what you did to Jesus. You showed him what a real woman would be like. But I'd like to propose something a little bit different. I've seen that argued in some of the commentaries, but I'd like to propose a different reading this morning. Because I believe that there are people who would set themselves up above Scripture and over Jesus and just say, look, because of who we are, we think this woman, we want to make her a heroine, and we want to argue that she got the best of Jesus. But let me ask you something and start with these two simple words. What if? What if Jesus was doing something entirely different? What if he wasn't bested at all? What if he really wasn't interested in the argument at all? What if all he was interested in is calling forth the best for this woman? What if he knows something about her that she doesn't know about herself? What if instead of trying to put her down, what if Jesus is actually trying to increase her faith and bring her to a deeper and more developed understanding of who God is and what he has to offer to her? Here's a mother, and I think Jesus recognizes this, who is fighting not for herself but for the life and freedom of her child. And she is persistent and she's passionate. And I think Jesus wants to make sure of where she is. And so this is a woman, as he draws her out, who won't take no for an answer. What if Jesus is all along here? He's trying to develop her faith. You see, Jesus wants to make sure of her because he's not going to be able to go back where she lives. So he needs to know before he lets her go that she has faith enough to receive the healing that she's asking for. He needs to make sure that she's really got it before he sends her away. What if? What if Jesus has intended to bless her all along, to do her good and not harm? And so Jesus, yes, he wants to escape the crowds, but think about this for a moment. He's the one who chose to enter that Gentile territory. He chose to go over the border. Now, don't you think he might have had a purpose for that and a reason other than trying to escape the crowds? I think it was because there was a divine appointment awaiting him, and this could have been the very appointment. Do you not believe that the Holy Spirit could put Jesus in a position to meet with this woman? Because he knew. And not only that, don't you think that Jesus could have used her to spark and spread the gospel? She was going to take the gospel to places that she would never go. She'd be able to tell the story about meeting Jesus and what he had done for her. So I don't think this was an accident, and this conversation was anything but an accident. So what if? What if Jesus intended to use this as an opportunity to bless her, to bring healing to her daughter, and to spread the gospel into a different region that he would never get to visit himself? What if? And she got what she wanted, didn't she? And more. And more. She went home with what she needed. Her daughter got delivered, but she also got something from Jesus in the encounter that took place. She got something impressive, and she found out the way that God could work. And I don't think without Jesus teasing that out of her, she ever would have known the fullness of what he had for her. So here's the key question this morning. What is it that Jesus is after? What was he really trying to accomplish for her? What if he wanted to take her to a deeper level? Yes, she had heard rumors and reports about Jesus, but she didn't really know because she had never met him. But in the exchange and the encounter, something happened, and he brought out the passion and a deeper faith. When she left him, what did she come away with? I think if you reduce it down to the barest essentials, all she had from Jesus was a promise, didn't she? That's all she had to take home. All she could put in her pocket was a promise. Your daughter is well. That's all she had to take with her. Nothing less, nothing more. And it was enough. But Jesus had to make sure that she was clear on that, that she understood that it was hers by faith, because she had to walk all the way home after leaving him. Don't know how far it was, but she could have lost her faith along the way. So Jesus had to make sure that she really had it, was going to hang on to it. What if? What if Jesus wanted to make absolutely sure that her faith was unshakable? So he engaged in a little bit of repartee with her, a little back and forth, in order to sharpen her faith and make sure it was adequate to sustain her for the journey. Now, I don't believe that Jesus just wanted to rebuke her. I believe that in this game, this verbal game of cat and mouse, what Jesus really wanted to do was to build her faith. How do you build muscles in this world? Don't you work them? You exercise them? I think that's all Jesus was doing. He was trying to exercise her faith just a little bit. And so I know he sounds a little bit sharp, maybe. This is what he says. He says, let the kids be fed first. It's not right, it's not fair to take the food from the children and to feed it to the dogs. And when you hear that, you go, whoa, Jesus, that's pretty strong. Wow, what a comeback. The truth is that most scholars think that he's just quoting a proverb that was popular and common in those days. And we have no idea what the affect of Jesus was. What if he said that to her with a smile on his face. What if? We don't know. But what if? What if he looked at her with a smile and simply quoted to her a proverb that she would have known too? Well, common knowledge says this, but Jesus wants to take her a little bit further. And so far from dissing this woman, far from disrespecting her, what he really wants to do is affirm her and force her to fight for what she seeks. He wants to make sure that she earns her faith, that she has it, she's clear, and he is trying to drive the roots down deep. And so what he does is he forces her to fight for something that's important, and he releases her passion. Now, I don't think Jesus wanted anything other than the best for her child. Have you ever heard what Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me"? So why on this particular occasion would he send somebody away without what she wants or needs? This just doesn't sound like Jesus to me. This doesn't sound like divine wisdom at work. And I just wonder sometimes why we think Jesus would have treated her in a scornful or exclusive or judgmental way. Jesus typically wasn't like that, was he? Or have I misunderstood the Gospels? Jesus was always known, seems to have known what was in the hearts and minds of people. Didn't he know the thoughts of his enemies, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the scribes? He always seemed to know what was in the hearts and on the minds of people. Are you telling me that this time he doesn't know? Somehow I have difficulty with that or believing that. I believe that Jesus got this woman, that he understood her better than she understood herself. So he wants to take her to a deeper level. He gets her. Remember the other time when he met another woman in Samaria, the woman at the well, the woman who was a little bit suspicious, disreputable? How did he treat her? Incredibly well, with the highest regard. So I think you have to take this look at the story and don't accept it at face value and look at the deeper level at what Jesus might be trying to accomplish here. And I think every time you see Jesus, he's always trying to rise above the barriers that separate people, sexism, racism, nationalism. He's always trying to take us to a different level and say, look at what God has done. Look at the Father. Look at the kingdom. Look at the mother heart of our Father God and what God really wants to do. So to say that Jesus is in bad behavior, I think, would be inconsistent with a reading of Scripture. What he really wants to do is get a rise out of her to make sure that her faith is deep enough to hold on to the blessing that he wants to give her. And so wisely, after it's all said and done, it's kind of interesting when he says, well, it's not right to take the food from the children and give it to the dogs. How does she respond? With humor. Notice what she does. She simply agrees with him. When somebody's attacking you, what's the best way to get yourself in trouble? Get defensive. Respond out of anger. Respond out of your woundedness or self-pity or say, you jerk, and get angry. Now, this is a woman who's wise enough. She tamps down all those emotional options that were available to her. She doesn't bite on any of those. She just keeps quiet. She says, and this is the great way to diffuse the argument. You know how you do that? You agree with your opponent. When somebody says, you're a jerk, and you say, yeah, you're right, what does that do to the vehemence of the other person? Doesn't it take a lot of the, oh, what do I do with you now? You're agreeing with me. You're right, I'm a jerk. And so this is a woman who cleverly uses humor to disarm Jesus. She says, yes, you're right, but... And then comes what she wants. And she's so wise here. She says, but even the dogs, and dogs was a word that Jews often use for Gentiles. She says, yes, Jesus. She's very disarming, really. She says, but even the dogs. And notice that meant these were pets. If they got inside the house, it didn't mean they were wild dogs. It meant they were the family pets. But even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the children's table. You ever see High and Lois? You ever watch Trixie eat in the comic strip? Well, of course the dogs are going to hang out, the pets below the table. Who's going to make more crumbs, me or the children? Don't answer that. So, of course. So she makes a good argument, and Jesus, I think he loved it, and he says, because of this word, go your way. You get what you came for. Your daughter will be well. And so that's what Jesus offered her. He offered her something important and what she needed. And it seems like she gets the last word. But the last word is the one that makes all the difference. It seems like she gets the upper hand, but I think Jesus was just rejoicing. I think he says, you get what you came for. You're there now. You're ready. Take what you need, the healing for your daughter. You see, this is a woman who isn't after something for herself. This is a woman who is after something for her daughter, something that she really needs. This is a mom at heart who knows what she needs, isn't about to be denied, and goes after it. And Jesus, he just releases that passion and redirects it so it's at the level of faith now. And so when she gets home, and she had to trudge a long way, I suspect, before she got home, and somehow somebody must have heard the rest of the story, because we hear that the daughter was healed, right? How would that have been known unless she told the story to others? Sure, Jesus knew, believed, trusted what would happen, but we know too. So somebody must have known, and somebody must have told that story. You see, Jesus used her to spread the good news about what he was able to do. What's amazing is it's always about Jesus and his person. Jesus makes the difference for Gentiles and Jews. He makes the difference between Russians and Americans. He's the one who can transcend gender differences, the difference between men and women. And there are some on occasion, aren't there? But Jesus is the one in his own person who can transcend all those differences. All he wants, I think, is for everyone to go home with the miracle that they need. Now, there are a lot of things that could keep us from coming up here. Maybe you need prayer today. Maybe you're not feeling 100%. If there's something that you need that only God can give you, why would you go home without asking for it or asking for somebody to pray with you? Jesus challenges us at a deep level. Have you ever noticed that God will offend you? If you don't know that, then you haven't walked with God very long. Have you ever noticed that God will offend you if you can? That's exactly what Jesus did for her. He simply quotes this old proverb and he says, well, you know it's not right to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs. What? You see, Jesus wants to get something out of us. And what he wants to do is get our attention. Say, hey, look at me. Look here for a moment. He wants to get our passion out and then redirect it in the right place. What if? What if Jesus isn't about offending her at all? He simply wants to help develop her faith and cause it to flourish so she can get what she really needs. He has a blessing for her and he has a miracle for her. He just has to get her to that place where she's ready to receive it. What if? Now, how about you? Have I ever offended you? Although it's not what you think about the pastor, but what you think about Jesus, isn't it? Can God offend you? Bob Emery, one of my friends, pastor, always says this, if you can be offended, then it means you have too much pride. Ouch! I remember when he said that, and I said, that's not right. And then the very next breath said, oh, that is so true. If you can be offended, there's still something in you that needs to be healed, and that's what Jesus is after. Whatever that source of woundedness is, that source of self-pity, that source of pride, that hurt that gets locked in some of us, he wants to set us free today. So all I can say to you is don't miss your blessing. Don't go home today offended. Don't go home without the blessing and the miracle that Jesus has for you. He wants to heal every broken heart. He has a Band-Aid for you. Don't miss the mother heart of our Father God.